Our scripture reading for this evening is taken from Luke chapter 23. If you'd like to turn with me in your black pew Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Our text is going to be focusing on the suffering of Jesus Christ, particularly that suffering that he experienced during the last days of his earthly ministry before his death here. Luke 23, that's found on page 1023 in our black pew Bibles. We're going to start then our reading at verse 6 and read on down to verse 38, which is right after his crucifixion. So Luke 23, starting at verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Now, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their request. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So they led him away. They seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren woman, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. People stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." That's as far as we're reading this evening from Luke. And then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks. In the back of our Trinity Songbooks, this is page 878 in our series through the Apostles' Creed. We have come up to the phrase, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified." So we're coming to Lord's Day 15. That's page 878. Question and answer 37 asks, "What do you understand by the word 'suffered'?" And the answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? The answer is so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Then finally, question and answer 39 there. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? And the answer is yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. May the Lord add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we always receive what we deserve? When thinking about deserving something, most of us tend to think we deserve better or more than we receive. But the fact is, you and I and every human being receives much more, many more blessings than we actually deserve. Because when it comes to a life that you and I merit in the standing of God, we deserve nothing but suffering, curse, and death. Last week, when we looked at the conception of Jesus Christ, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, we spent time focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ took to himself, in the womb of Mary, his mother, a real human body. That he took to himself a real human nature. And one of the aspects, one of the reasons why that is so important, is that he needed to be a man so that he could suffer as a man. So today we are going to look that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, and that he was crucified. And we're going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ suffered as a man to deliver us from the wrath that we deserve. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ suffered as a man to deliver us from the wrath that we deserve. Now, when it comes to suffering and punishment and condemnation, pain and grief, it is not a topic or a subject that we tend to enjoy talking about. When we think of our life, our history, probably everybody here can think of a moment in their lives when they experienced great suffering, great pain, but it was usually limited in scope and in time. There is no one here who has suffered excruciating pain for his entire life, for their entire life, in both their body and in their soul. But when it comes to the suffering of Jesus, his suffering was not a temporary, limited aspect to one specific time. No, it covered the entirety of his life, and it was not limited to one aspect of his being. He suffered in body and in soul. The suffering of Jesus Christ, we could say that the anger of God against the sin of mankind was experienced by Jesus Christ. It was a physical suffering, as we focus here on these verses we read from Luke 23, a physical suffering that culminated, that increased to a great crescendo of pain at the end of his life. But it was also a spiritual suffering, and this is the kind of suffering that remains hidden from our eyes. The spiritual suffering of Jesus Christ is what set the suffering of Jesus Christ apart from all other suffering that any other man will ever experience. His suffering in his soul is where he felt the divine displeasure, the anger of God against the sin of the entire world was heaped upon him, and he bore that burden. So he suffered in body and in soul. Question and answer 37 says, during his whole life, he was, as Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and sadness. During his whole life. If you look at the entirety of Jesus Christ, and if you were to look at a one word phrase that would describe every aspect of his being, that one word would be suffering. from the cradle to the cross. His suffering was not only in what he experienced, what was given to him, it was also evidence in what he set aside. Philippians 2 talks about the fact that before Christ came to become a man, he was in a position of great honor and glory and privilege, yet because of his love for us, he set aside that crown of glory, taking on human nature. He took on our flesh, setting aside that joy and honor which he enjoyed above in order to become a servant, a slave. He took on a life of grief and sorrow and pain, coming as a baby, not born in a life of great privilege and riches, but laid in a lowly cattle stall. He was rejected, misunderstood, harassed. He came to his own, John 1 says. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. He came to his own city, and they wanted nothing to do with him. A prophet is not without honor, Jesus himself said, except for in his own area, his own town. He was despised by those he came to save. But even his own disciples misunderstood him. Think of what Peter did. Peter rebuked Jesus Christ. Peter said to Jesus, stop talking like that. Stop talking about death. That's not what's in store for you, Jesus. Peter rebuked Jesus Christ. And Satan tempted him. For 40 days, Jesus had nothing to eat, and the tempter came to Jesus and tried to get Jesus to forsake his ministry. But although the life of Jesus Christ is known as a life of intense suffering in body and in soul, as I said before, that suffering reaches a climax at the end of his life. Particularly evident when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, spending this hours on his knees in the darkness and the cold night. His sweat becomes as blood. He cries out. He's moved in agony. That's Luke chapter 22. He prays, Father, if there's some way, take this cup away from me. I shudder at the thought of having to become sin, to be cursed. Yet not my will, your will be done. Jesus continually empties himself of all self-thought, self-preservation, and he puts the needs of others before himself. Physically, he suffered great abuse in the last hours of his earthly life. We read this earlier in Luke chapter 23, some various aspects of the way that he physically suffered. He was struck, he was slapped, he was spit upon, beaten, whipped, given a crown of thorns, emotionally harassed, put on display, mocked, derided by all who passed by. As we read at the end of our reading, he saved others. This is Luke 23, verse 35. He saved others. If he's the Christ, let him save himself. It becomes a byword. People wagged their heads. What a joke, they thought. This was supposed to be the Christ? Finally, he was crucified. Now, crucifixion is a death that was cursed. Galatians 3 says, cursed is the man who's hung on a tree. Crucifixion is a unique sign, a display to the world that this man is such a criminal that he has forfeited his life. But the manner in which he forfeits his life is a manner of public display and shame and torture that would stretch on for hours. Nails being driven in your hands and your feet, left exposed in the sun and the cool of the night, where birds and insects would land upon you, blood slowly dripping life being drained from your body. It's as if there is no place to be found for him on earth or in heaven. He's suspended. He's stuck between the two. And he cries out to his Father. He cries out to God, and there is silence. There is no place for him. He is all alone in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 5 says he was made to be sin who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, and yet he was treated as if he was the chief, the worst, the pinnacle, the most wicked person to ever walk on the face of this earth. All mankind's iniquities were placed upon his shoulders. He carried the burden. He drank from the cup. He satisfied the law. He carried all this, becoming all this, until he finally uttered those blessed words, "It is finished." Well, now that we've considered what it means that Jesus Christ, in the timing of his suffering, that it was in his body and soul, during the entirety of his life, but especially at the end, question answer 37 says. In our second point, we're going to be looking at the agent of this suffering. Why is it necessary, that question answer 38 says, that he suffers under Pontius Pilate? Isn't it sufficient enough to say that Jesus Christ suffered in ways that we cannot imagine, that we cannot fathom? Why is it significant that when we confess the Apostles' Creed, we say every week that he suffered under a Roman governor, particularly Pontius Pilate? What's significant about this aspect, that he suffered under a legal judge? Well, the reason our catechism here says that he needed to suffer under Pontius Pilate was because he needed to be condemned by a representative of mankind and civic law. Although Pilate repeatedly said at least three times, Luke 23, verse 4, for one example, "He is innocent. This man has done nothing to deserve this kind of punishment." Yet Pilate goes on to condemn Jesus Christ, commanding not only his whipping, his beating, but his crucifixion. This is to make abundantly clear to us and to all of the world that this man, Jesus Christ, is found innocent, and yet a travesty injustice has occurred. We read about this earlier in Isaiah 53, verse 9. "He had done no violence. There is no deceit in his mouth." He was condemned even though there was no charge that could stand against him. In this one act, the Roman government in particular made it clear. Pilate says justice is not being done here. Jesus is not getting what he deserves, and yet he is going to be crucified. And as this verdict is given, we have the Roman soldiers that gather around Jesus. They add scorn to this shame. They press that crown of thorns upon his head. They take the staff from Jesus' hand and beat him. They slap him and spit upon him. They ridicule him and mock him. But it's not just these civic leaders and the Roman soldiers. It's also the religious leaders, the high priest and the leaders of that day in verse 18 are the ones who cried out, "Away with this man." As Pilate tries to convince them, "He hasn't done anything," Pilate said. The leaders of the religious society, the leaders of Israel, are the ones who first raise their voice, "Kill him. Kill this man. Crucify him." And then those leaders go on to convince the crowds. This is in verse 21. "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Let his blood be upon our heads and the heads of our children. We want nothing to do with this man. We have no king but Caesar." So the people said. When you put these four components together, you have the leaders of the Romans, the Roman government, and you have the leaders of the Israelites, the spiritual leaders. You have the common people of the Romans and the common people of the Jewish people. You have leaders of both Jew and Gentile, common folk of both Jew and Gentile, united in saying together, kill this man. So if the question ever is raised, who killed Jesus Christ? Who is responsible for putting Jesus Christ to death? The answer is every person, Jew, Gentile. Although you and I were not there, representatives of mankind were there, of all people and all positions, united in saying, kill this man. We want nothing to do with him. We do not want this kind of king. But where did the authority that Pilate received come from? Question answer 38 says that Jesus suffered under Pilate so that Jesus might be condemned by a judge, a ruler of men. When we remember that Romans 13 says there is no authority given to man except from God, I re-ask the question, where did the authority of Pilate come from? Who put Pilate in this position to be governor of this land at this time? It was the will of God that put Pilate here. And it was with the authority of God that had been bestowed to Pilate that led to his crucifixion. And this corresponds with what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. So ultimately, when you bring it back to the most foundational, fundamental level, it was the will of the Father that brought Jesus to this point so that he would be condemned. In fact, it was for this reason that he was sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, sending Jesus Christ to be crucified by man at the will of the Father, so that whoever believes in Jesus would not die, would not perish, but have everlasting life. But it was even Jesus Christ who submits to this will of the Father. John 6 puts it this way, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. And do you remember when Jesus Christ was being arrested in the garden? Peter takes out that sword. He's going to use the sword to defend Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Peter, put that sword away. Peter, don't you think I could call myriads, legions, hosts of angels to here defend me? I'm submitting to this. This is why I came. Jesus took upon himself this position of suffering servant, taking up this cross. Jesus said, no one is taking my life from me. I'm laying my life down. I'm sacrificing my life for the sake of my people so that forgiveness can be purchased and my bride can be redeemed. Well, now that we understand how and when Jesus suffered, and we come to our last point, we look at the benefit of this suffering. The suffering of Jesus Christ was, as we said in our first point, over his entire life, but especially at the end in body and in soul. And the suffering that Jesus Christ experience was different and set apart from every other person, every other's suffering, because he suffered as we call a covenant head. He suffered as a representative of mankind. His suffering was of such worth, such merit, such value, that it is able, sufficient, we say, to cover the sins of the entire world. It's of sufficient worth to purchase the ransom of the entirety of humanity. It is, as the Belgic Confession says, of infinite worth and value. That's the worth of this merit. That's how much he suffered. But when it comes to suffering, he specifically laid down his life for his people. John says, I lay down my life for my sheep. So his suffering was specifically done instead of us, instead of the church, instead of the bride. We read this earlier in Isaiah 53. He carried our sorrows. He bore our grief. By his stripes, by his suffering, we are healed. There is a divine exchange that is taking place. What we deserved, our suffering, our tribulation, the wrath of God because you and I are sinners, was taken from us, placed upon Jesus. Jesus took it. He drank it. He bore it. He carried it. So that the debt that you and I have incurred, that payment that you and I should make to the justice of God, which is infinite condemnation, which is why those who suffer in hell suffer for eternity, hell was placed on Christ. So that he experienced what you and I should. He freed us from the severe judgment, loosed our chains, and set us free. Romans 8, verse 1 puts it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I get back to the question, why is the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ such a comforting truth? Why do we need to know this? Because whenever we experience trials and tribulations and hardships in this life, we are tempted to think God is pouring out wrath on us. But here we are convinced, we are assured that whenever we are suffering, we are not suffering as a foretaste of hell. We are not suffering a precursor to eternal condemnation. As God's children, we are disciplined, and discipline smarts, it hurts, correction is not fun. But these difficult times are not placed upon us as a required payment for our sins. That debt has been paid, sufficiently paid, more than sufficient. And that's why question and answer 39 is good news. Is it significant that he was crucified? The answer is yes. By his death, I'm convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. In pondering, in meditating, in remembering, in confessing every week, Jesus Christ suffered and was crucified, we are convinced, we are assured, we are reminded, payment has been made. We are persuaded that a payment has already been offered. Every week when we confess this truth, the suffering and crucifixion, we are being reminded that whatever we should have paid, whatever suffering we should have endured, is no longer hanging over our head. We are not marching to the gallows. It's done. It's sufficient. It's complete. You are a forgiven child. When the Father looks at you, he does not see a sinner who's on his way to hell. He sees a saint who's on his way to glory. This truth is what calms fears. You are lovingly embraced and protected. In this truth, your heart can rejoice. The chastisement that was upon him brings us peace. Therefore, we confess, my body and soul will not suffer hell one day. But my body and soul have been set free. Actually, the catechism would say my body and soul have been purchased. I belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in body and in soul. I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. To conclude, the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ is not an accident. It's not a divine tragedy. Jesus' suffering and crucifixion is not because he was the victim of circumstances. The suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ were planned, were foreordained, and they are absolutely necessary for us to be forgiven. Someone must pay for our sins. A man must suffer for every sin that has been committed. Every sin that you and I commit, and even our sinful nature, incurs this wrath of inordinate, extreme, infinite value. The wrath is beyond all tracing because we have sinned against a holy God. Someone will pay. But for the church, Jesus Christ did pay. He took on our wrath. He became a curse so that we are no longer cursed, but we are now accepted, blessed, and received. Praise God that we can confess. Praise God that this event actually happened. That Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, was condemned by an actual man who was a ruler over this area, organized by the Roman government, a man named Pontius Pilate, who condemned Jesus, first recognizes his innocence, and then condemns Jesus and gives the people what they want, which is the death of the Prince of Life. Praise God that this event not only happened, but has such great comfort, brings such great blessing, that when we remember that he suffered and was crucified, we are convinced, encouraged, reminded. It's a benefit that Christ suffered and was crucified in our place. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, humbling, and stirring truth that your Son came to suffer and die, that he was willing to be pursued all the way to the cross, so that we would never have to experience the wrath of God against our sins. We thank you that wrath, that justice has been satisfied, that we are now forgiven, accepted, and embraced children. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with peace, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love, which is ours, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.